and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Well, apparently I can't say anything about the Broncos or I'll get shut off, so I guess I'll... There it goes again. All right. Anyway, good to see everybody this morning. We've been on a journey this last 5 weeks, and this is our sixth week. And if you've missed any part of this six-part series, I just encourage you to get on our website, 10thandbroad.org. Go to the little media place on our webpage and listen to a podcast or watch the video podcast. But today we're going to be wrapping up, and so we're gonna try to take this plane in for a landing today. When I moved to Longmont, Colorado, I was 12 years old, almost 13. It was actually probably one of the most difficult moves for me because we had spent the last about 4.5 years in Searcy, Arkansas, and I had a lot of friends there. I had gone from second grade to sixth grade, and if you remember that time in your life, you remember that that's when you like made really good friends, and you had lots of connections, most likely, or at least hopefully you did. Maybe you didn't, but most people did. And so you kind of go through that second through sixth grade time, and you make those friends. And I had that best friend that I spent all this time at his house, and he was always at my house. We played soccer together. We were best friends, and had another group of guys at church that I ran around with, and. Not only that, but we also had our family in Searcy, Arkansas. I had cousins and uncle and aunt and just a great support system. And we decided to move to Longmont, Colorado, where none of our family was and none of my friends were. And I just remember that first 3 years in Longmont was probably the three toughest years of my young life, in all honesty. I remember just coming home from school and just telling my mom, I don't want to be here. I just want to go back to Arkansas. I want to go back to where my friends are. I want to go back to my family. I don't want to be here. And I just remember it was in the beginning of my sophomore year in high school that I got invited over to somebody's house, because they had all those friends. They had, they went to elementary together, and in junior high, they were in their cliques, and they were all insecure, so they didn't talk to the new guy. But I remember when I was a sophomore, they invited me to go hang out with these guys who had eventually become some of my best friends. And I just remember taking that step out of myself and actually just kind of letting me out of the bag a little bit, because if you're like me, you have quirks and there's things about you that are different than other people. And so I decided, okay, I'm just going to let myself out a little bit and trust these people. And it turned out good, because eventually those guys that I hung out with, they became my best friends. There's my group of guys. We knew everything about each other. We spent lots of time together doing dumb things like teenage boys do. We knew all about each other's relationship woes. Somebody would go and date for a little while and leave us alone, and then they'd come back, and it just, we knew everything about each other. And maybe some of you teenagers, maybe you guys can relate to this. Maybe you have that group of friends, that group of girls, that group of guys, or maybe your youth group or somebody. Maybe you have that person or that group that you just really connect with. But what's kind of interesting is that I notice this trend that seems to happen as we get older. And maybe you agree with me on this, or maybe you don't. But I just tend to observe this trend that when you get kind of past the college years and you get into your married life and your career, those really close relationships, they start to disappear. And you don't have that close-knit group of people that just know everything about you, good, bad, and ugly. You just don't have those people that know every little part of your life. Because, you're busy with your career, you're busy with your family, you know your wife or your husband really well if you're married. But a lot of times what I notice is that adults tend to start withdrawing from the relationships that we had when we were younger. How many people identify with that? How many people have seen that happen with adults? They just get too busy to have those relationships. Okay, so maybe I'm not the only one. You know, or maybe, you know, you're just, maybe it's, you know, you moved. I mean, that's another big thing. You move somewhere else and you don't have those relationships. Or maybe you're single now. Or maybe you've just been single. But a lot of times what we adults think is that we just have to kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And we need to deal with our stuff. We need to put our big girl panties on, like I've heard, you know, or we need to put on our, you know, whatever. And we need to deal with it. And we need to work through it, and it needs to be us, and we don't really trust in other people to help us with our stuff and with our burdens or whatever it is that we're dealing with. And here's something I just want to share with you, and you know this. This is not, I'm not sharing with you anything groundbreaking or something, anything that you don't know. You know this. You know that God did not create you to be alone, right? You know that. You know that if you went off on a, and you were by yourself on a desert island and there was nobody, you know that you wouldn't survive. You know, they've done studies of what happens to children when they don't have the touch of another human being, and children are scarred. Babies and infants can even die if I mean, they may have all the right supply of food and water and whatever they need, but if they don't have that touch, it can destroy a person. We know that God did not create us to be alone. And in fact, when we look at the hands-on creation account, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, you kind of have the cosmic creation account where God's just kind of pointing and saying and doing and things are just happening. But then in chapter 2, you have this hands-on thing where he gets down in the dirt and he forms the human being out of the mud, and then he just goes, and he breathes into him this very personal creation moment. And what he says in Genesis chapter 2 is that it's not good for man to be alone. And I think that's so amazing because God's there, right? I mean, God's there with the man, and he's like, it's not good for man to be alone. In other words, God's saying, I didn't make man just to be in relationship with me. Even though God could be all that we need, he said, it's not good for you to be alone. It's actually good for you to be with other people. You know, eventually that resulted in Eve being created, but I think it was more about the human thing that we need. We were made for relationship. And relationships with other humans has always been important to God. He always wanted his people to be in relationship with each other. He wanted their relationships to grow and be deeper. And so he created in the Old Testament all these festivals and these times where families would learn and grow together, because for him, the relationships between his people were just as important as the relationship between him and his people. You even see this in the New Testament, because Jesus, you know, he doesn't go and just like start, you know, doing his ministry thing by himself. He actually calls 12 guys around him, and he teaches them how to go out and minister. And then he kind of has this inner circle of three guys that he brings them together, and he spends extra time with those three guys just teaching and training and talking and sharing with them his mission. And so we see this in what happens in the followers after Jesus. You know, Paul apprentices Timothy, and Barnabas apprentices John Mark. And we just see this constant relational element as we go through God's word. And because God knew this about you, because he created you, okay? He knew that we would need touch. He knew that we would need a hug at moments. He knew that we would need physical presence. He knew that we needed that face-to-face. He knew that we needed that conversation and empathy and encouragement and listening and responding. He knew that we would need camaraderie, where we would do things together, we would accomplish together, we would have a common goal, and we would be on a team. He knew that we would need that kind of stuff. And so one of the things that God had in mind when he created the church was amazing relationships. I mean, God had that in mind when he thought the church up. And here's what I want to share with you this morning, is that amazing relationships are possible between fellow believers. Amazing relationships, not subpar, not like kind of relationships, not just, you know, casual relationships, but amazing relationships are possible between fellow believers. And those relationships, they cross societal boundaries, they cross class boundaries, they cross racial boundaries. That's the way God created the church, and that's what Jesus had in mind for the church. But the interesting thing and the sad thing about the church is that many people do not have amazing relationships. They don't have those people that know everything about them. And so what I just want to share with you this morning is I want to share with you the fact that these relationships are possible, but I want to share with you why. I mean, there's a reason that these relationships are possible. And I think we have to own this stuff in order for our relationships in the church to be all that God created them to be. Now, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with life possible? We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? But the first thing I want to share with you is that these amazing relationships are possible because we share sins. And you're like, whoa, Josh, you just got real heavy and I don't want to talk about that. But here's the reality. We share sins. And the reason I put this first is because this is the most difficult one. This is the harsh one. You know, this is the one that, like, I don't want to be transparent. I don't want to be open with you. You know, I love what James says in James chapter 5, verse 16. But if to get the context, you know, James is kind of talking in James 5 and a lot of people think that he was preaching a sermon and somebody was writing it down and then they just kind of put a letter beginning and an ending because it sounds very much like a Jewish sermon. But James is kind of talking here and he says, are you in trouble? Are you happy? Then, you know, you should pray. You should sing songs of joy. Are you sick? Then you should pray over that person and, you know, and they'll be healed, and because the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And a lot of times that's where we stop. But then James continues and he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, a lot of times we read that verse and we think, oh man, we just got to pray for the sick people. We got to pray for the sick people and they'll get better if we just ask with the right amount of faith. And then they don't get better and we're like, man, what's wrong with my faith? It's because James isn't talking about that. He's talking about sickness that has to do with sin. You know, he says, you know, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And then he says, therefore, he's building off of what he just said. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. You see, the reason that amazing relationships are possible in the church is because we share sins. We talk about what's going on in our lives and what we struggle with and the difficulties. You know, one of the most transformative moments for me in my walk with Christ was the moment when I decided that I was going to start being transparent with my sins and quit hiding everything. I mean, it was a watershed moment. It was a moment when life suddenly began to be free. And I started to live in the freedom that comes through Christ, not in the slavery of my sin, because I had, you know, when you're living in the slavery of your sin, you're keeping it hidden, you are a slave. You are powerless because your sin is destroying you and nobody knows. And a lot of times we're like, but all I need is God. I just need to confess my sins to God. God said, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not just about him and you. It's about you and others as well. But not only do we share sins, but we also share burdens. In Galatians, Paul writes to a group of Christians who are basically falling back into creating a checklist for their religion. They're saying, well, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep all these things in the law. You got to do this. If you don't do this, you're not really a Christian. And Paul is angry. In fact, he's so angry in Galatians that he gets really coarse. He gets some really coarse language and gets angry about things. And he says some things that I think that if I would have written some of what Paul wrote in Galatians, I probably would have regretted it later. But I mean, he's really angry. And he says, no, being a Christian is not about, you know, giving a checklist. He says this in Galatians 6:2. He says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not a checklist of things to do. The law of Christ is carrying each other's burdens. Now, some of you walked in here this morning and you put on your smiling church faces. You know, your smiling church faces and you made your pleasant greetings and you asked people how they're doing. And people, when people ask you how you're doing, oh, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, everything's fine. But many of us, we feel like this. We feel like, there should be a picture. No picture? All right. There it is. Okay. Many of us, we feel like that. We walk into church and we put on our smiling church face, but we walk in here with this big giant rock that we're trying to pull, and we don't even know what to do because we can't move it. And many of us, we don't even know where to go, and so we just put on our smiling church faces, and we just smile and say everything's fine. But you were not made to bear it alone. And you're like, yeah, but God said there's always a way out. Well, here's the thing, okay? He didn't say there's always a way out. He said he will give you the strength to bear up under it. And your strength comes from your family, your people. You were not made to bear it alone. Not only are amazing relationships possible because we share sins and burdens, but amazing relationships are possible, and this is where we'll get more positive, because we share hope. We share hope. You know, Super Bowls are won because a team has hope. You know, oceans and deserts are crossed because of what people hoped was on the other side. Investments are made because somebody hoped that somewhere down the road that invention or that idea or that endeavor was going to change the world. And so people invest in something hoping that something's going to come out of it. And you see, we as disciples of Jesus, we who follow Jesus, we have a unique hope. Romans 5, 1 and 2, what Wendell has already read, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. You see, we hope in an event. We hope in a reality. We hope in the reality that God is God, and we have our hope in the fact that he raised his son from the dead, and therefore we will be raised with him as well. And it doesn't matter what man does to me. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter what trouble happens. It doesn't matter what failure happens. It doesn't matter. All that stuff doesn't matter because we have a hope that is beyond this world. That's powerful, guys. I mean, if there's nothing, I mean, that brings people together. It brings people together. Relationships are possible. Amazing relationships are possible because we have hope. But not only do we share hope, we also share the action of love. We share the action of love. Now, the reason I say action is because a lot of times we think love is just this kind of lovey-dovey feeling, this thing that, you know, I see that guy that, you know, you see that guy across the room, or you see that girl across the room, and you just kind of feel this, you know, flutter in your stomach, or, you know, I mean, you even feel that, get that feeling when you see your kids for the first time. But love isn't always a feeling, right? Because when your kids do that thing, you know what that thing is. Kids, you know what that thing is because you probably did it. Okay, teens, you know, when they do that thing and you don't have that feeling anymore, or when your husband does that thing, or when your wife does that thing, or when your, you know, your best friend stabs you in the back, it's no longer a feeling. It's an action. You see, in Paul's angry letter to the Galatians, as we've already mentioned, there were people who were trying to follow the law, and they were expecting all true Christians to follow the law, which of course resulted in all kinds of judgments of each other. They were looking and saying, oh, you're not good enough. You're not doing that right. And this is what he says. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, Galatians 5, 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You know, when we think about everything that happens in life, when we think about all the things that upset us and frustrate us and anger us about the people across from us, or the people sitting next to us, or, you know, even the people in the church. I mean, you always hear people about saying, oh man, I can't believe that we did this, or I can't believe that they did that. Serve one another humbly in love. You know, that is what being in the church is all about. And we can go on about the things that we share. I mean, I'm sure you could add a ton more stuff to this list, okay? I gave you like, you know, 3.5 things, okay? But the better question is, how and when do we share these things? That's the better question. Because here's the fact. somebody can walk into this place, this building, and sit on a pew every single Sunday and never experience any of this. People can walk into this building every single Sunday. They can walk into Bible class. They can do all the church things and never experience the amazing relationships that were intended by the church. They never experience sharing sin. They try to handle it by themselves. They never experience a shared burden because they are burdened by it by themselves. They never talk about the hope that they have in Christ. They never experience the unconditional love, the action of love. You know, we have an intentional effort around here called life groups that we're trying to make this a reality. I mean, we're trying to make this idea of sharing a reality in our church. You know, we try to do this in our groups, but the interesting thing is that you can even be part of a life group and never experience the amazing relationships that God has planned for us. But when we have the amazing relationships, when we share sin, when we share burdens, when we share hope, when we share love, that is when we start to realize the life that's possible through Christ. You see, many of us, we think that all we need is God. But God said, I didn't make you to be alone. I didn't make you to do it by yourself. And so many of us, we come up with these excuses for not sharing the sin, for not sharing the burden. Nobody wants to hear that. Oh man, you know what they're going to think about me when I share that? Many of us, we don't even connect the hope that we have in Christ to our everyday living. You know, many of us, we experience the great life that we have in the United States, and that's just kind of it. And we don't think about, look, it doesn't matter what happens here. We have a hope that is further and greater than anything that we can imagine. But it's through these relationships that we become God's masterpiece. And it's through these relationships that you will learn and sharpen each other to reach for God. You know, how many people have run into a wall in your spiritual life before? I mean, we've all done it. If you've been a Christian for more than a year, you know, you've ran into that wall. And a lot of times what we try to do is figure it out on our own. But if you have that relationship, we can learn to reach for God. We can try things that we hadn't thought of, or we can do things, or we can, you know, help others. It's through relationships that our desires begin to be redeemed. Because it's those desires that take us away from God many times. But as we share with people and as we talk about the desires that are leading us to sin, there's an accountability thing that starts to happen. And there's also just this openness. It's out there. And you realize that, you know, look, I can't do this on my own. And when you work together as a team to overcome those desires, there's amazing things that happen. It's through these relationships that when you have that trouble in your life, when that person dies, or when you get that diagnosis, it's through those relationships that you can find strength in the midst of the trouble to realize who God created you to be. And many times, we wish that we had those relationships when the trouble hits. Be proactive in this. And it's through these relationships that as we try and fail, we find the hope and the strength to keep going. You see, the fact is, you need the church. Every single one of us needs the church. We can't do this thing on our own, and that is the life that's possible for us as Christians. Let's sing.